Good morning. Philippians chapter 4 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up. Our guys will put a Bible in your hand so you can follow with us. Philippians chapter 4. Yeah, and youth, you can be dismissed. It's the junior high. Yeah, get your hand up and we'll get a Bible to you because you need one. If you're at Calvary Fremont, you need a Bible. Though we'll put some stuff up there, you need the Bible. Paul is in prison in Rome, and so he's bringing this particular letter to an end. And he says in verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you Philippians, you revived your concern for me, meaning they sent him an offering. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. I want to focus on verses 11 through 13 this morning. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. So Heavenly Father, we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church this morning. May every heart, every ear be receptive, Lord, to you. Not just to the words I speak, but Lord, to the words that you speak in me and through me. And we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. So again, I want to focus on verses 11 through 13 where Paul says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself in. There's a couple of questions going to be up on your screen. First one is this: can you experience fulfillment of soul without the fullness of material things? What do you think? Yay? Okay. So question number two: can you experience fullness of material things without fulfillment of soul? What? Can you experience the fullness of material things without the fulfillment of your soul? Yeah, that answer is yes to that question. Because you can own a Beamer and have a 40-inch TV and have no debt and be miserable, right? Yeah, so you can have the fullness of material things without being fulfilled in your soul and yet remaining very, very discontent. So which one is better? Here's what the Bible says. Here's what Proverbs says. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. That's what the Bible says. It's better to have a little with contentment than to have a lot with discontentment. Do you guys agree with the Bible? All right. That's kind of a setup right there. A lot of you, you're measuring your life by whether you have a lot or a little. That's how you're measuring your life. That's the culture's standard. That's the culture's measure. And that's the motive that the culture puts within us. Do I have a lot or do I have a little? Well, I don't have a lot. I just have a little. So if I get more, I'll be happier. Because as I get more stuff, I'll become happier. That's just the kind of way that we think it works. And yet so many have proven that money can't make you happy. So many of you have proven that cars and houses and spouses and all of these kinds of things, they can't make you happy. Because it's not whether you have a lot or a little. It's not even this. Listen, it's not even whether or not you have Christ in your soul. And right now you're going, that's heresy, that's blasphemy, I'm on my way out of here. Because so many, have you known Christians that have Christ in their soul and yet they're miserable? Paul says, I've learned the secret of having abundance and having nothing, of prosperity and poverty. And it's more than just having Christ in your soul. Because if it was just a matter of becoming a Christian, having Christ in your soul, you wouldn't have to learn anything. It would be automatically downloaded to you. It would be just something that you would experience and something that you would enjoy. But Paul says, I've learned to be content. Meaning, there was a time where I wasn't content. Even when I was in Christ, there was a time I wasn't content, but I had to learn how to be content. And Paul says, I've learned to be content with a dry morsel? Can you be content with Lucky Charms with no milk on them? I don't know. That's a tough thing. I really need Christ in my life to pull that one off. But Paul says, I've learned to be content with a dry morsel. Now, it's interesting that the word content here in verse 11, I've learned to be content. The word content means self-sufficient. I've learned to be self-sufficient, which is existence apart from any external circumstances. Now, this is kind of a weird thing to me, and I'm going to point out attention a little bit later on. It's like Paul is saying, I don't need anything to flow into me. I don't need any kind of outside external source for me to be happy. It's like it's all self-contained. I'm self-sufficient. I've learned to be self-sufficient, existence apart from external circumstances, which means that he's pointing to existence that's connected with internal resources. Even when the external isn't working for me, even when I have a little and not a lot, even when I'm in poverty and not in prosperity, even when I'm in want and not in abundance, I've got something working for me. Because I'm not just plugged into the economy. I'm plugged into Jesus, and Jesus is plugged into me. And more than that, I've learned a secret. There's a secret, Paul says, to be learned when it comes to contentment. Now, Paul knows that God has promised to take care of him, and because of that, he's content in Jesus Christ. And he really believes Matthew 6:33. Paul really believes Matthew 6:33, which says what? Seek ye first the what? And what else? All his righteousness and all these things. And in the context there of Matthew chapter 6, it's food, it's clothing, it's all the external stuff. All the external stuff you need, that'll be supplied unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. One of the first verses I learned when I came to Jesus, and all these things will be added unto you. You be a kingdom person. Don't be a stuff person. Don't be someone who's looking for a lot. You be a kingdom person. And when you're a kingdom person, a kingdom man, a kingdom woman, all of the resources that God wants you to have, they're going to come to you. And so Paul really believes that. So now he's in Rome. And we know that Paul, he's an intellectual. He's a scholar. He's a writer. And we know that he needs writing materials in order to write Philippians and the other things that that he did. But he would say this, knowing, being content in Christ, believing Matthew chapter 6:33, he would say this, if I don't have enough money to buy those writing materials, it only means that God doesn't want me to have those writing materials. And if God doesn't want me to have those writing materials, well, I don't want what God doesn't want for me. And I'm content to be without writing materials. Even though I really want to write Ephesians, because I got some good stuff to say. If God doesn't want me to write that right now, I'm not going to do it. I'm content in Christ. We're told at the end of the book of Acts that he was in prison in Rome, but he wasn't down in a jail cell. He had private rented quarters. And he might say something like this, really believing Matthew 6:33. He would say, if I don't have the lodging I want, it's because God doesn't want me to have the lodging I want, but the lodging that I have. And if God doesn't want me to have the lodging that I want, well, then I don't want what God doesn't want for me. And I'm content with what God wants for me and what God's provided for me. Does that make sense? Paul really believed that. I believe that Paul really believed that. Now, there's a problem here because this kind of thinking could lead into fatalism, meaning this, that here's a guy on the street, doesn't have a job, has no resources, he's unbelieving, he's unfaithful. He can even be a Christian, let's say, but he's not really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he would say something like this, or he could say something like this, if I don't have a job, it's because God doesn't want me to have a job. And if God doesn't want me to have a job, why would I want what God doesn't want me to have? And I'm sleeping on the street right now because God doesn't want me to have a house. And if God doesn't want me to have a house, why should I want to have a house? And so you could use this kind of thinking that Paul has in order to justify disobedience and rebellion and unbelief. But what I'm talking about here works in the context of faith, not of disobedience and not of irresponsibility. And so believing Matthew 6:33, being content in Christ, being plugged into the internal resource of the Holy Spirit, this stuff makes sense. But if not, it's only an excuse for your disobedience and your unfaithfulness and your unbelieving heart unto the Lord. And because he was looking to and living for God, Paul attributed all things to God. When Paul was in this Roman, when he was in his rented quarters, which he was under house arrest, when he was in his rented quarters, before the Philippians gave him an offering, because that's what the rest of the chapter is about, is the money that the Philippians sent him to help support him in Rome, in his ministry and in prison. And we looked at that last week. But before the offering came, Paul didn't say, if those stingy Philippians had given money to me sooner, I could have had my writing materials. I could have had the lodging that I wanted. Man, those Philippians, they really cramp my style. They're so selfish. They're so stingy. Come on, God, make them give. If Paul wasn't content in Christ, he could have gone through something like that. And you're all familiar with something like that, aren't you? We're very quick to blame other people for the problems in our lives. You know, if my wife, if my husband, if my boss, if, you know, if the government, if this and if that. And we're just, you know, we lash out at so many people and so many things and so many institutions and so many circumstances in our life that we're not content in Christ. We're so discontent because other people and other things and other entities aren't pouring into our lives. But Paul didn't think that because he didn't depend upon the Philippians. He depended upon the Lord. And if I'm not getting an offering from the Philippians, well, God just hasn't moved them to do that. Or maybe he has and they're being disobedient, but I can't do anything about that. Jesus, I'm just going to be content in you. See, some of you have learned to depend upon the Lord, and you've learned not to be bitter when people disappoint you. Because you've probably learned by this stage of life that you're going to get disappointed by people, by husbands, by wives, by parents, by children, by pastors, by bosses, by neighbors, you know, choose anybody, say anything, and that person has disappointed someone somewhere, you know, in someone's life. All of us have been disappointed by people. But Paul isn't looking to people, and therefore he can't be disappointed by people because he's looking to Jesus and he's not looking to people. Some of you are depending on your husbands, your wives, your friends, the government, etc., to supply you with what you think you deserve. Some of you are doing that, even now. You're depending on these people to supply you with what you think you deserve. And if you don't get what you think you deserve, you become angry with your husband, your wife, your boss, your friend, the government, whoever it happens to be. I think I've shared this story before, but when I was interning at a church down in Southern California, in 1977 and 1978, it was a church that was growing down in Walnut, California, Pomona, Covina area, and I was interning because I grew up down there, and it was probably an upper middle class church, and they had a lot of money coming in, and I was on staff as a faith minister. You know what that means? I didn't get paid. That's what that meant. But I worked 40 hours plus a week, and I was involved in so many of the things. And could they have run the church without me? Well, yeah, I wasn't indispensable. It was a big church, big staff. But I was a key player. They would have had to scramble to, you know, replace me. And I didn't know what the income of the church was, but it was a prosperous church. We were in a prosperous area. and just on the outskirts of Diamond Bar and right there. And I began to get bitter towards the two pastors, George and Jesse, because George and Jesse weren't paying me. And I thought, these guys, they could pay me. Fran had to work full-time. She worked in the city of industry at some kind of a paper company. And so she was 95% of our income, because sometimes someone would write a check in the offering and put faith ministry in the memo, and then that got distributed among those of us who were in the faith ministry. So if there were if there was a $500 check that came in a month, I got $100 because there were like five of us guys that were doing this. But after a while, I just began to get bitter and angry because George and Jesse weren't paying me. And these guys could pay me if they wanted. And I deserve something. I'm a valuable member of this staff. And what this demonstrates is that they don't appreciate me. They really don't care about me. And if I were just to fly away, they would say, well, big deal. We'll just get someone else to do what he wanted. And as I began to dwell on this, man, I just began to get all bound up on the inside. And so I was being angry and sorrowful and envious and all of this. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was a matter of my own prayer or I read something or heard a sermon or what. But the Lord came to me. And he said, Tim, George and Jesse are not big enough to stop me from paying you if I wanted to pay you. They're not big enough to stand in my way of blessing you. Tim, do you know who's not paying you? I guess you, Lord. And it was right, because God could prevail upon their hearts. God can move them. The king's heart is like channels of water in the Lord's hand, and he can turn it whichever way he will. It wasn't George and Jesse that weren't paying me. It was God. It wasn't George and Jesse that were holding out on me. It was God. And I came to the point where I had to say, thus it's well-pleasing in your eyes, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I want. And God just wrestled my heart into a place of submission. And coming into a place of submission, I came into a place of contentment. Because God, I don't want what you don't want for my life. But here's another tension that I see arises in this. How can you be content? And the word does mean self-sufficient in the Greek. How can you be content in marriage, in friendship, and in contractual relationships when the very purpose, the very reason for that relationship is that I'm not self-sufficient? I'm not content. I need the provision of what's promised, and there's valid expectation. So I married Fran, and I've been married for 41 years now. I married her not because I was self-sufficient. And if I was self-sufficient, I wouldn't need to get married. But there's a part of me, like I told you a few weeks ago, me wants woman. Me needs woman. You know, I'm not self-sufficient. I knew that I couldn't go through life single. And so isn't there a valid expectation that my wife would supply what a wife is supposed to supply, and on her part, what a husband's supposed to supply? And you who have jobs, you enter into a contractual relationship. And why do you do that? Well, you're not self-sufficient. I just can't go through life without a job and have all the bills paid and whatnot. And I expect to receive, you know, income, salary from my job. And they expect my labor for the time that I'm there and when I give it. And so I'm trying to wrestle through this, that I do have expectations, and they're valid expectations. For Fran to flow into me, for me to flow into Fran, for you to give yourself to the job, and for that job then to give to you what it promised, those are valid expectations. And so what does this mean that I'm content and yet I have to have these things, these peoples, these relationships in my life? Do you get that tension? Does that make sense? Are we on the same page here with this thing? And here's how I work through it. It's this, is that though the promised provision may be withheld, God is always present. Hey, listen, whether you're married 41 years, 4.1 months, or whatever, you're going to disappoint each other. I have disappointed Fran. She's disappointed me. I've disappointed you. You probably never tell me because you're such gracious people, but no doubt I've disappointed you at times. And have you ever disappointed me? I can't. Well, we have a time constraint here, so we can't talk. We can't talk about that right now. You know, God came to David and through Samuel anointed him to be king. We know that Saul, being demonized, tried to pin him to a wall with a spear, took the resources of the kingdom to chase after him, trying to murder him because he knew he was going to be the next king. And David had opportunity twice to kill Saul. But David said, I will not do it. God's promise, it lies with God and not with me. I'm going to let God fulfill his promise to me, and I'm not going to take it into my own hands. I will not take what God is not giving. Saul may drop dead of a heart attack one day, he said. He may fall in battle. But I will not stretch out my hand against Saul to take his life. I want God's promise in God's time, and I don't want to wrestle it myself. You know, we're told in 1 Peter chapter 3 that in the same way you wives, even if your husbands are disobedient to the word, let them... It's a good verse, so let me... It's really good. In the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some of them are disobedient to the word... And a husband, a Christian husband who's disobedient... to the word, that's got to be a disappointing circumstance for a wife. That even if they are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, a contented spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And so wives, even if your husbands are jerks, you can be content in Christ. There's a place that you can come to. There's a secret to be learned of being content in Christ. And husbands, even though your wives may be emotionally unresponsive, not really, you know, nurturing you and respecting you and flowing into you, there's a place of contentment that you have in Christ. Just because something's promised doesn't mean it's going to be immediately given. God's promise is in God's time. And Paul, being content, he could wait on the Lord. You know, I need to write Philippians, but I don't have any writing materials. I'm just going to wait until I can have writing materials. I'm not going to moan and send out, you know, you stupid, filthy little Philippians, you stingy little creeps, you know, send me your money. Why are you sinning against God? He didn't do that. He just waited upon the Lord because he was content. God must not want me to write Philippians yet, he might say. Here's what Hebrews 13 says. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I'll never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? God promised David a throne when Samuel anointed him. God promised David a throne. But David's heart was free from the love of the throne. That amazes me. He did not love the throne. He loved God. And when he could have taken the throne, he said, no, I'm going to wait on God's timing. I don't love the promise, you might say. I love the promise giver. And I don't love the promise so much that I'm going to violate the character of the promise giver to grab hold of the promise. He did not have the love of the throne in his heart and in his mind. Keep your character free from the love of money. Now, God has promised to take care of you, and you can believe the promise, but let your heart be free from the love of money. David's character certainly was. Now, our passage here, this passage isn't teaching that a Christian should get by with the least amount of money necessary to live. That's not what Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, 11 through 13 is teaching. It's teaching that God will meet you right where you're at. That's what it's teaching. God will meet you where you're at. And it's also teaching that there's a necessity to match your desires to your resources. It's teaching that. Match your desires to your resources. And so, if you desire what an $80,000 a year income can provide, and yet only have a $60,000 a year income, you have a wide margin for disappointment. You have a big margin to nurture and develop bitterness in your life and in your heart because you're not getting what you think that you deserve. Many people go through life perpetually disappointed because they can't have all that they want. And I probably just, even in a crowd this size, it wouldn't be hard to find someone that if you were honest, you would say, you know what, most of my life I have been disappointed and angry because I can't have everything that I want, and I'm bitter because of it. Even though I know Christ, even though I read the Word, even though I raise my voice in praise and worship, this thing's got me. It's a stronghold in my life. And a stronghold is anything that has a stronghold on you. And this can be a stronghold in so many people's lives. You know, many people have ongoing sorrow for what they don't have. They have envy for what others do have. And they're angry. They have anger because they can't seem to get ahead. Sorrow, envy, and anger. I know I've experienced each of these things at different times. And when they pile up on you at the same time, and they live and your soul is like a petri dish where these things just, you know, multiply and nurture. Boy, your heart is weighed down as a believer. No wonder you're depressed. No longer you just can't seem to pray. No wonder you just can't seem to praise the Lord. Because sorrow, envy, and anger have just taken up residence in your heart. Paul says that contentment in Christ is learned. He says there in verse 11, I have learned to be content. I learned, Paul said, to leave sorrow and envy and anger behind. I had to learn that. These were lessons that I had to come into. The word learned here, it comes from the Greek word that we also use in the Bible. It's translated in the Bible to disciple someone. Go into all the nations and disciple them. It means also to teach them. It's the same word here. Paul says, I had to be discipled into contentment because the natural state of my soul is discontent. The natural state of my soul is I want this, I want that, I want that, and if I can't have this and that and the other thing, that I'm going to have sorrow, envy, and anger. And the Holy Spirit had to disciple that. The Holy Spirit had to push that out of my life as I learned who Christ is and what Christ has for me and how He wants me to live. I had to be discipled into contentment because it is not a natural state easily attained. And the need to learn something like this means that it's not something that's native to my being. You know, a baby can be content until it needs something. And we have probably quite a few babies in the room here. You can be content until you want something, and you want it so desperately. But Paul says this, I've learned to be in need and to be content at the same time. That's a powerful lesson. To have needs. Now, Paul wouldn't say, well, no, I don't have any need for paper, or I don't have any need for nice lodging. He wouldn't say that. He would say, well, yeah, I have a need for paper and I have a need for nice lodging, but God's not supplying it. So my heart is content in Christ. I'm not going to rejoice in stuff. I'm going to rejoice in Jesus. And so Paul has learned to have needs, and probably some very pressing needs, and yet to be content. That's a powerful lesson to be learned. That's a powerful lesson to be learned. We have to learn contentment in the face of powerful influences in our culture that would push us to discontent. Some very powerful influences that we experience daily in dozens, in scores, if not hundreds of ways. And the first influence that would tend us towards and push us towards discontent is advertising and marketing. Advertising and marketing are dedicated to making you feel discontent with who you are and what you have and where you're at. You know, Satan's original strategy, I've read in my theology books my whole life and in college, that the original sin was pride. I don't think so. Satan's original strategy, he was a marketing genius. He certainly was. He was an advertising genius. He came to Eve and said, have you checked out the fruit here on the knowledge of good and evil? And she said, well, yeah, but God said, I can't eat it. I can't even touch it. Oh, but look at it. Don't you just want to eat this right here? He says, hey, listen, God knows that the day that you eat of this fruit, you'll become like Him, knowing good from evil. And God doesn't want you to be like Him. He wants to be Lord over you. He wants to tell you what to do. He doesn't want you to be a free being. He wants you to be a dependent being and not an independent being. God's holding out on you. Listen, Eve, who you are, it's not good enough. What you have is not enough. If you eat this, who you are and what you have and what you'll be, it's so much more. And the thing that he didn't create pride inside of Eve's heart. I guess there could be, you can theologically argue there's some pride layer somewhere. But he created a discontent within her. Well, I thought I was happy. I have a husband. I never have to check for, you know, smells of other women or anything like that. I just, it's Adam and Eve, right? I never have to worry about that. I have a husband. Boy, look at this garden here. It's like sprouts. It's just full of stuff. It's Whole Food Market. It just flows around here. And God comes and we talk with God face to face. And I thought I was happy, but now I'm unhappy because I can't have it all. And we know the story. She partook and gave it to Adam, and that's called the what? The fall of man. She didn't ascend as Satan promised, but she descended. There was the fall. Now, American business is working night and day to undermine your contentment with who you are and what you have, to create a restlessness within you, a discontent that only their product can fill. And it's the great fear. It's the fear of missing out, FOMO, the fear of missing out. I've seen this commercial on TV the last few days. This lady's standing in a line at a donut shop or a Starbucks or something, and she's looking at social media on her phone, and there's this lady she's looking at who seems to have it all. She travels to the best places. She buys all the right stocks. She gets all the pretty sunsets. And this girl's just looking at her with envy and with jealousy. And it's a commercial for E-Trade. And the punchline was something like, you know, if you trade wisely, you can make more money than her and have more than her. And this woman, you're like, oh, wow. I want to be better than her. I want to have more than her. I want to travel to more places. And it's just creating this. You've seen those commercials for sandals? The beaches in the Caribbean, Jamaica, Mon. And I look at that and I go, oh, I am so incomplete until I have to go there. I cannot be happy until I go and slide down one of those slides and just... That has to be the epitome of happiness and joy. But all of these commercials. And then, you know, you're never thin enough. You're never handsome enough. You're never pretty enough. You're never... You weigh too much. No matter what you do, there's nothing out there that you cannot be made insecure and to be feeling anxious because you're missing out on someone. Someone somewhere. Or probably a lot of people everywhere are prettier and handsomer and thinner and smarter and more popular and better and faster and stronger than you. And you can't allow that to happen. And so American industry is working night and day the same way that Satan did in the garden to fuel a discontent within you for who you are and what you have or what you don't have. Also, there's social media. Social media results in undermining your contentment. On lifestyle-focused sites, this is from the internet, on lifestyle-focused sites like Instagram, a user may see a friend's perfectly framed, glamorous photos and compare herself negatively to those images. On a news-heavy site like Facebook or Twitter, the steady stream of current events, headlines, and opinions of other people that you may find disturbing could cause despair and negative feelings. Ben, I've read Facebook before and thought, that is the dumbest, stupidest thing I've ever... And I just get in an immediate bad mood because of idiots out in the world, you know. Another website says this, another reason why social media makes people feel less happy or depressed is comparison. And this is the huge thing. Teddy Roosevelt said, comparison is the thief of joy. Spending more time on social network reduces the satisfaction that children feel with all aspects of their lives except for their friendships, and girls suffer more adverse effects than boys. On average, people with smartphones tend to check them around 150 times a day. Now, let's say you sleep for 8 hours. That leaves 16 hours left, right? Then let's assume that, you know, there's an hour of showering and other things that make you unavailable to your smartphone. So if you have 15 hours during the day when the smartphone is in your hand and you access it 150 times a day, how many times an hour is that? 10 times an hour. How many times then per minute? Once every... Carry the six. Once every 6 minutes. Not just that you're checking your mail. It says you're checking your social media kind of a thing. And I see you over here. So, in a 42-minute sermon, 7 times. Some of you are. You think you're cool. You're, Pastor, come over here. Yeah. I'm watching you. Got my eyes on you. So, 150 times a day, there is the opportunity for you to have sorrow, envy, and anger. 150 times 7 is what? Whatever. 750, 1,000 times a week, 4,000 times a month. No wonder you're depressed. No wonder you hate your hair, your nose, your upper lip, your tummy, and your thighs. word, your thighs. How can I go out in public with these thighs, you know? American business and advertising and social media can make you feel horrible about every square inch of your body. Every square inch. And then every square inch of your soul and of your mind. So how can you be content, and how can you move away from sorrow, from envy and anger, when the whole culture is whispering in your ear, you don't have enough, you are not enough, everyone has more than you, everybody else is handsomer, prettier, smarter, thinner, stronger, richer, better than you. How can you learn contentment in Christ when that is the dominant, overwhelming message of social media and then marketing and advertising, whether it be radio or TV, movie, whatever it happens to be? We are in an all-out battle. Man, it is so easy for the devil to rob you of contentment in Christ, and then for you to walk away thinking, this Christianity thing doesn't work. It doesn't work. Man, I came to Christ and I'm still discontent. In fact, I'm even more discontent because I'm not supposed to be discontent, and so I'm guilty for feeling discontent. And so it's even worse, right? Paul says here, I've learned in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I know also how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned what? The secret of being filled and going hungry, of having abundance and suffering need. Again, it was something that he had to learn. A secret is something that I didn't get before. It's something that's not discoverable by human reason because it doesn't come from worldly sources. It doesn't conform to worldly standards. The secret is this, is that God is with me, and his strength is available to me. Well, you go, duh. But that's the secret. But that's just not an intellectual kind of a thing. It's learned through revelation, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, as you listen to sermons, as you pray, as you read the Bible, as you fellowship. God is discipling your soul. And it's learned through experience. Remember in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to do what? Lie down in green pastures. So the very first thing is that the shepherd knows this sheep's going to go a long way. This sheep has to eat. This sheep has to learn to know me and to trust me. He has to learn my voice and to follow me. So he makes me. A very interesting word. It's a forced thing in the Hebrew. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I'm just going to be fed the word. I'm just going to be fed what God says in his word. He makes me to lay down in green pastures. And then a couple of verses later, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And nothing grows in the valley of the shadow of death. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He's still in the valley of the shadow of death. But he's eating like a five-course meal. There in the darkness, because God has set a table for him. Where you think you can't be sustained, you're sustained with the richest outpouring of the presence of God in your life that you've ever known before. He prepares it. He doesn't rescue me out of there because I'm so skittish I can't eat, because we know that sheep, when they're afraid, they won't eat. But here's a sheep in the valley of the shadow of death and sitting down to a full-course meal. He's learned the secret. He's learned to be content. My first thing is, I want to get out of this place. But this sheep who's learned to trust the shepherd is saying, if he wants me here, I'll stay here. And that's where some of you are living right now. You're living in the valley of the shadow of death. There are some things that are unresolved in your life, relationships, circumstances. There are unanswered questions. There are just things that are eating away at your soul. And yet you're being sustained by the hand of God. And when you kind of look at yourself from the outside, you're thinking, I should be freaking out. But I've trusted the shepherd. And I've come to a place of contentment in Jesus Christ. And so Paul goes from contentment in all things to verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you can learn the secret of being content with what you have, you can be filled with power to do what you need to do. And Paul says, if he's going to provide for me here, I can do anything he wants me to do. You know, Jesus, when he was here on earth, he was content in whatever circumstance he found himself in. And compared to heaven, earth is a ghetto. Compared to heaven, the richest neighborhood in the Bay Area is a ghetto to Jesus. Think of all the sights here on planet Earth. But Jesus, he was part of the creation. He was the creator. He's part of the whole creation team. He knew what planet Earth looked like before the fall, let alone knowing what heaven looks like, let alone knowing what the new heavens and earth are going to look like. And so the present heavens and earth, they're like ghetto to him. And the sounds of heaven, the voices of angels, that had to be echoing in his ear. But down here, it's just the grunts of men and women trying to get through life. Now, he certainly was in the ghetto down here upon the earth. And when it comes to traveling, he had to walk. Remember after his resurrection? Bing, bing, bing. But during, you know, the days of his flesh, he had to walk. How ghetto is that? You know, right? And so he had so much to compare it to. But he was content with what his Father gave him. Thus it was well-pleasing in thy sight. You know, we say that Jesus saves you from sin, and that's true. And some of you here, you need to confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior this morning. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you've never accepted Jesus, you never repented of your sins and put your faith in him, hey, listen, the Bible says you are a sinner separated from God by your sin. And there's no way that you can commend yourself to God. Your good deeds aren't going to outbalance your bad deeds and all that kind of stuff. Only Christ can save you. But not only will he save you from sin, and you won't go to hell when you die, praise God for that, and you have heaven to look forward to, but he'll save you from sorrow and from envy and from anger. And those are powerful, powerful things that can course through a person's soul. Jesus wants to save you from that. And he wants to bestow upon you the gift of contentment. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'm going to ask you just to stand up where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, I want to know Jesus this morning. I want to give my life to him. I want to repent of my sins. And I want to become born again. I want to be forgiven. I want all my sins to be gone. Jesus Christ will do that for you this morning. If you need Jesus in your life, you want to confess him as your Lord and Savior, I invite you right now just to stand up where you're at. And by doing that, you're saying, I want to know Christ. I want to give my life to the Lord today. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? Anybody here that needs to do that? Boy, don't wait. Don't wait. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. We're going to enter into a time of communion. So Mike and guys, you can come on up.